I guess the best answer is not enough. And so they're going to make some more copies, and then you can pick them up after the service is over. We'll have them out there, but we won't be going over anything that's on the notes. That's for the past 2 weeks, okay? And I do it this way to encourage you to be able to take your own notes and then go back and apply them. Blake, they probably don't know how to make the two-sided. Thank you. Anyway, we'll get them for you, and you can pick them up as you go out. That would be all the people in the back. You don't have copies, right? So, if you have your Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When you find your place, say, I have it. Last week was an interesting Sunday night Bible study, wasn't it? We were actually in church and we were talking about the marriage relationship, and we were talking about intimacy in the marriage relationship and a sexual relationship in the marriage relationship. So I want to start by saying right now, most of our children that are under the age of fifth grade or sixth grade are upstairs or with choir. And if you are a young person that's in middle school or in high school and you have your child in here, I do want to tell you that, you know, we look at everybody that's here as somebody that's intellectually able to understand what we're talking about. We are going to be talking about sex. We are going to be talking about the sexual relationship in the marriage. This is not your Sunday morning sermon. This is not what we come in here on Sunday mornings usually and talk about. But I do want to tell you that if you want to feel awkward about it, you can. But God's given us something beautiful here to look at. All right? And if you want to feel awkward because there's a child that's in here and they're saying, okay, well, we're going to talk about this, understand they're not awkward when they talk about it outside of here. So I want to be able to, and I've asked you, let me talk to your children and let me talk to you. And I don't want you to feel bad about it. So I want to encourage husbands and wives and families that are in here now. If you're a husband and wife and you're sitting in here with your children, they need to know how important it is, even in your relationship, as we talk about it. This is key. I can tell you as a pastor that the majority of counselings and marriage problems that are talked about have this one thing in common, that there are problems in this area. And God gave this area for us to be able to explore, and the Bible addresses it. So last week, in any relationship, we talked about how sex functions and works in a relationship. And I know for those that might be offended when I use the word sex, but instead of saying the long word that's going to be the technical word, I'm going to call it what you call it when you're not in church. And don't pretend that you don't, okay? So I'm just saying, in Genesis, we learned last week that God gave a relationship to a man named Adam. He saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. Adam represented man. He made man out of what? The dust of the earth. And he breathed into man what? Life. How did he breathe into it? When he breathed into man became a living what? A soul. Man had a soul, but none of the other creations had a soul. So man had this soul, and man had a job. He functioned with God. He had a relationship with God. He talked with God. God communicated with him. He said, Adam, here's all the animals. I want you to name the animals. And the animals came by. Mrs. Camel and Mr. Camel and Mr. Alligator and Mrs. Alligator and Mr. Giraffe and Mrs. Giraffe and Mr. Dog and Mrs. Dog. And he named them. That's a dog. Looks like a dog to me. That's a dog. That's a cat, right? And so Adam named every single animal. And as Adam was naming the animals, he began to get a little left out, because for Adam, there was no suitable helpmeet found for him. Do you remember our word helpmeet? It actually means a second self. And God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Man needed companionship outside of God. He had the relationship with God, but he needed human companionship. So God made who? Woman, right? And how did he make woman? He took the rib of man and he made woman. And then he brought woman to man and said, Adam, this is your wife. And Adam said, since I've named everything else, let me name her. I'm going to call her woman because she was taken out of man. And then God said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So God instituted something here. God said his relationship with man was one thing, but for all the future relationships that people are going to have, And as a child comes into this world, a child is so close and so attached to their parent, right? They see that parent unconditionally is going to give to them, or that parent should. I know that every parent doesn't do that, but the child is supposed to see that parent. If the parent's in that role, right, the child is supposed to trust unconditionally that parent, because that parent is looking to love them, provide for them, protect them. In other words, that parent should be the most unselfish person that they see. True? So that relationship they gravitate toward because, hey, that's their safety. That's where they're at. And God said, for this reason shall a man cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh, but he should leave his father and mother. So we're going to talk about that relationship and the marriage relationship, how those relationships work. But understand, he brought Eve to Adam. He joined them, and he said they should become one flesh. Now, we talked about this oneness last week. As we began to talk about this oneness, well, the subject came up about, well, how did God design man and woman? Well, anatomically, he designed them to where they come together and they create one flesh. When a man and woman come together in the act of sexual intercourse, God designed them to where they are one being. The two fleshes come together. But God clearly says in his word that this is for husband and wife. It is not something that's supposed to happen outside of the marriage. This is for the husband and the wife. When it happens outside of the marriage, God calls that act fornication. He says it's defilement of the beautiful gift that I gave man and woman. What beautiful gift did he give man and woman? He gave them the ability to know that, hey, this person is mine and I am theirs. And we're going to come together and we're going to represent in a picture this beautiful gift that God gave. The beautiful gift was they were one flesh. And so no other people have the right to emulate or replicate that act except a husband and wife, because they were joined as one flesh. That makes sense to everybody? That's why God sees it as such a sin or an abomination whenever someone takes for granted his gift and says, hey, we don't have to be inside of the marriage vow. Well, that's not the way God planned it. And I gave you the statistic this morning, right? Staggering statistic. 97% of the people, as far as statistics go, do not wait until marriage. They violate God's ordinance. 97%, pretty big percentage, right? So understand, this is important. And do you know why? Here's why. Here's why. Because we quit teaching it in church to our children. We quit enforcing it in our homes as families. We've accepted it because society has accepted it. And after all, who's going to disagree with you that really wants to violate this? Nobody. It's something that the body desires, the body urges. And as a young man or a young woman, their body begins to mature. Well, they want to violate this. So if there's nobody that's saying anything about it, or parents decide, I don't feel comfortable talking about it, or me and your mom never discussed this with anybody, or we don't talk about this. Listen, I'm saying we need to talk about it. Every young person that's sitting in this room is going to talk about it outside of this room. We need to talk about it inside of this room. We need to be able to see. And I expect everybody in here to be adult enough tonight to be able to talk about it, because it's so important. I want to show you what the Bible says about it tonight. So understand, God gave a sexual relationship to a man and woman to strengthen that relationship. Now, tonight, our subject matter is going to be sex in the marriage, but I want to tell you, as far as future Bible studies, we'll cover this tonight pretty thoroughly. And then from then on, we're going to talk about the other different things that have to apply to marriage. But I wanted to go ahead and talk about this so that you would know. And I don't want you to think, oh, we're going to go to church and we're going to talk about this. And if you feel awkward at all talking about it, understand that God's talking about it in his word. There's no part of his word that he does not want us to talk about. None. He's comfortable with it, so we should be comfortable with it. Now, this oneness that God has decreed in Genesis 2:24, therefore should a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This decree of oneness is showing us that when a person becomes married, they leave their father and mother as their primary relationship, and their spouse becomes their primary relationship. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. To cleave unto your husband or wife is to become closer and more devoted to them. Basically, a good word for cleave. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's hard for me as a parent to be able to know that when my babies were babies, I'm thinking about, hey, I don't know about this. I'm putting all this time into you, and you're supposed to grow up and make somebody else your number one. Who's your best buddy, right? Who's your man? Who's daddy? Nobody can love you like daddy. Well, I needed to teach my daughter that somebody better love you just like daddy. Right? I need to teach my son, you need to look at daddy and see how you're supposed to love your mom. Amen. You see, this is what we're supposed to be training them to do. Understand, there is a point in the marriage relationship where that relationship supersedes every other relationship except your relationship with God. The order that God gives us is our relationship with him, then your relationship with your wife or husband, then your relationship with your children. What has went way wrong in our society today is we have put our kids in number two spot instead of our husbands and wives. And so they grow up with a sense of entitlement, thinking that they're king, almost thinking that they're God. And then their heart gets broken when they hit life and realize that the world doesn't revolve around them. Can I get a witness? Anybody lived through this?
Right.
Any school teachers in here that are seeing that? Yeah. So understand, we've got an order of relationship. It's God, husband, wife, children, then our relationships. Now, to become one flesh means that they become a single unit in society and they begin to function as one, not two. In the marriage relationships, God's arithmetic is 1 + 1 = 1. How about that? God's relationship is 1 + 1 = 1. Tell the person beside of you so they'll know. The husband and the wife are supposed to make sure that they try to give their spouse everything that they would want themselves. We should want our spouse to be as happy and fulfilled as we want ourselves to be. Did you hear that? In order for the marriage relationship to work, we should want our spouse to be as happy and fulfilled as we want to be. Now, here's an issue because, you see, a lot of times there's a competitive nature in relationship. Somebody will say, well, you've got this, and hey, this is what you want to do, and this is what you want to do. But I don't hear too many people saying, well, we need to do more stuff that you want to do. How many times is that said in your marriage relationship? Hey, I feel like we're doing too many of the things that I want to do. Let's do some of the things you want to do. I feel like that everything we're doing is making me too happy, but you not. Let's do something that makes you happy. How many times do we hear that? That's just not common, is it? In the marriage relationship, the husband and the wife are supposed to make sure they try to give their spouse everything that they would want themselves. We should want our spouse to be as happy and fulfilled as we want ourselves to be. The marriage relationship is not a competition. A competition to see what one person can get out of the relationship more than the other person can get. When we compete, basically we're working against our competitor. Anybody in here ever compete against somebody? Most people did, right? Well, you choose sides when you compete, right? How can one person choose sides? If you're one flesh, but do you know that marriages are doing this every day, all the time? They're choosing sides. In marriage, you're giving all your effort to make sure that your spouse is happy and fulfilled. If both husband and wife are doing this, then the marriage is going to absolutely be successful. If you're giving every effort to make sure the other person is happy and fulfilled, it's going to be hard for your marriage to go wrong. That's a total act of unselfishness. And marriage requires unselfishness. If you can remember anything that we say, I want you to remember that statement. Marriage requires unselfishness. Tell the person beside of you because we need to drive it home. This oneness means that you're sharing a life together. You're sharing the good times and you're sharing the hard times. And the reality is that if you're making your spouse happy and fulfilled, then you'll be happy and fulfilled. Well, why is that? Because your spouse is part of you. And if your spouse is not happy and fulfilled, you can never be truly happy because part of you is not happy. When we come together and we become one flesh, understand if something is stinging my right hand and it's not stinging my left hand, but my right hand is part of me, am I going to be completely happy? No. When you come together as marriage, you become one flesh. So if something is stinging in the one side, something is bothering the one side, there is no way that both sides can be completely happy. Does that make sense? The husband-wife relationship is the picture of unity. Two people joined together to make one person. Jesus echoed this command in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh." But listen, he added to it. He said, "Wherefore, they are no more twain, but are one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Do you know that God valued the marriage relationship? And as we begin to speak tonight, we'll talk a little bit about what we spoke earlier about the oneness of a husband and wife being represented by this exclusive physical intimacy that they're given to share. And we need to realize that the Bible tells us that this gift that God gives husband and wife is given so that they can represent their oneness to each other and strengthen their relationship. It is something that they are not allowed to share with anyone else, and it's something that they only can share with each other. How many people find themselves in their marriage relationship having to share time, having to share resources with other people, having to know that, hey, we went and we were able to talk and be with those people, we laugh with those people, and I work with these people, but listen, there's one particular person that shares the most intimate thing that you have, yourself. That person can only share that. So that's why it's so special. Amen. Now, even though we talk about it in a group tonight, what you do as far as your intimacy should never be talked about and even shared with anyone else. It's sacred. I talk to a lot of people about it because just in a counseling kind of way, and that's to help people get on track and understand that that's a medicinal kind of counseling, but understand what happens in your relationship is not supposed to be the daily news. It's not supposed to be violated by the cheapness of talking about it to somebody else and violating that person. So understand there's a sanctity to it. Now, tonight, I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I need to give you a bombshell out of God's Word. A bombshell. What's it going to be? Bombshell. I will guarantee you that you would be hard-pressed to find in the last year that this was the sermon text in any church on any Sunday morning. That's why we're having a Bible study about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're given instructions for the husband and the wife. And it all has to do with sexual relationships. And he begins by talking about someone that's not married. So I want to read just verses 1 through 5, and we're going to talk about these. So are you in 1 Corinthians 7? Verses 1 through 5. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, it's talking about when it says touch a woman, translated, have sexual relationship with a woman. But this is across the board. It's talking to women and men and woman, women. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." What is fornication? Somebody tell me. That is unsanctioned sex. That is sex outside of the marriage. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you for your lack of incontinency." The passage of Scripture speaks about sex in the marriage relationship. I want you to notice verse 2. To avoid fornication, it says, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. We like that word own, don't we? Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Now, something interesting here. When you notice the word own, when we have something that is our own, we claim it as ours. It's a part of our personal property. It's mine. That's the first thing that a kid learns to say, right? It's mine. It belongs to who?
Me.
The one thing that we're sure of is it definitely doesn't belong to anyone else. Anything that's mine doesn't belong to anybody else. Keep your hands off of it, right? That's the way we feel about it. It's mine. It's mine. We learn that from a child. So it's interesting he uses the word own. Let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Now, this command and this use of the word own is also a command that Paul's giving this day and age about polygamy or spouse swapping or open marriages. The spouse belongs to the other spouse. Did you hear that word? It's strong. The spouse belongs to the other spouse. Let me recreate something if I can. I want to recreate a marriage. Is that okay? Several of you that I see out here have gotten married right here, right? And here's the way it goes. The guy stands up here with me, and we're standing here, and we're waiting. We're waiting for that beautiful gift, that bride, to appear in that door back there. And she is adorned, and she is dressed in something. And I'm standing up here with the guy, and I'll look over at the guy, and I'll say, hey, listen, hey, there's your Eve, right? And so how many guys, how many remember me saying that, right? There's your Eve. So when that Eve comes out, then the guy sees that Eve, and you know what she does? She walks up here. And she's dressed. She's wrapped like a package. And she comes up here, and a lot of times somebody will say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And it's usually that relationship that they were bonded to first. It's the father, and that father will give that. So he's giving that daughter, but that daughter has to willingly go up, and she takes the hand of that man. So when she's walking from back there, she's walking up there to give herself to that man. Now notice what I said. She's doing what? Giving herself. And I even accentuate that. I say a couple of times, do you take this woman? She's here to give herself. Do you take her to be this and to be this and to be this? And I'll say to her, do you take him? I take him. I take him. I take him. I couldn't wait to take him. So there's a giving and a taking, right? What happens is, that man stands up here, and that woman, when she walks in here, she's seeing somebody that says, I'm going to give myself to that man because he has promised. He is going to love me unconditionally. He is going to provide for me. He is going to take care of me. He is going to treat me like the most special thing in this world. I want to give myself to this man and be forever kept by this man. And that man is saying, I'm going to give myself to you. I'm going to make sure that all the thing that I have to give, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to work for you, and I'm going to protect you. And she says, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to care for you. And they come together, and they've given themselves to each other. And then we forget that. We forget it. Now, if I give something to somebody, whose is it? That's important. Let's don't forget that, because that's what Paul's going to say here. All right? Now, how many of us are comfortable in saying, my wife owns me, or my husband owns me? Ooh, right? Right? Now, we accuse some other guys of their wife owning them. What do we call them? Oh, act like you don't know the word, guys. What do you call them? Impact. There's an honest guy in here, right? Your wife owns you. You do whatever she wants you to do. Glory to God. Good man, right? Because if you're doing what she wants you to do and she's doing what she wants you to do, I can show you a good, successful marriage. But if it's only working one way, I can tell you a marriage where somebody in it is frustrated. All right. Now, it makes us cringe to say such a thing as somebody owns me. We would more likely say, I'm my own person. Nobody owns me. Right? That's the more natural thing, isn't it?
That's right.
Oh, let's be honest. Isn't that what we want to think? Isn't that what we want to say? Nobody tells me what to do, right? We own ourselves. Now, I want you to notice as we go through these verses how God lets us see that in order for the marriage relationship to stay strong and beautiful, we have to unselfishly give up total ownership of ourselves, because in marriage, you have given yourself to your spouse. Look at verse 3, please. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. In some versions, you'll say, let the husband do his marital duty, or the wife do her marital duty. But I like this King James. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And you may ask, what is due benevolence? Due benevolence is the same way in any condition. Due benevolence means what you're supposed to, or what you're required to give the person that owns something. How many people pay Duke Power every month? Amen. You know what you do? You give them their due benevolence. You know why? They own the power pole outside of your house. They own the line that comes into your house. They own everything until it gets into your house. And so you give them their due benevolence, right? Because of the ownership. He says, the husband, get this, this is the way Paul's, I love it. He says, the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. In this case, the Bible is speaking about physical intimacy or sex in the marriage. The scripture, as we'll see, is telling us that married believers are not supposed to sexually deprive their spouses. Now, how many people knew that was in the Bible? There's some people that know it. There's some people that have it laminated and it's in their bedroom right now. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, right? No. Not a bad idea if you want to have a biblical marriage, right? That's what I'm saying. Now, listen. Listen, here's what I want to tell you. We don't look for things like this in the Bible. We want to look around them, but understand this is what the Bible is going to instruct us. And there's some people that are here saying, I don't think the Bible actually says that. I think you're trying to interpret it. Well, you make up your mind after we read the rest of the verses, okay? And you'll see what he's talking about. So, I just wanted to tell you what he's trying to say before we go through the details of it. We're also going to see that the Bible says that celibacy is right for the single, but celibacy is wrong for the married people. So we see this command in verse 3. It tells the husband and the wife that they're supposed to give their physical selves to each other as an expression of their oneness, and because they owe it to the other person based on their commitment to give themselves to their spouse. Can I read it to you again? Listen to verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. You might say, well, hey, maybe they're talking about something else besides this. Maybe you're shocked that you see this in the Bible. I want to tell you without a doubt that we're clearly told here that when you give yourself to someone in marriage, that you're giving them power or authority over your physical body, not to abuse it, but to enjoy it and take care of it. And we need to realize that in the marriage union, the wife and the husband do not own their own bodies. They have agreed to share their bodies with the other person that owns them also. How heavy is that? Hey, and listen, you know what? I think this is good too. I think it's good for another reason. I think that a lot of times in the marriage relationship where children are involved, it's taboo to even talk about this. Do you know that I think the most healthy family relationship is a family relationship that the children understand and know that the mother and father have a good physical relationship? You know why? Because they're going to grow up to be a mom and dad. Sometimes it's awkward. We don't want them to know that. Hey, what if they know? What if they know? But I want them to know. I want them to know that's what married people, that's what they do as far as the Bible goes, because it's God's beautiful gift. It's not an awkward thing. It's a beautiful thing. It can be a really nasty, ugly thing if it's not done the way God wants it done. So you want them to know that. So understand, when we get to this point in Scripture and we're going to see the the Bible gives this command in verse 3. It tells the husband and the wife that they're supposed to give their physical selves to each other as an expression of their oneness and that they owe it to each other. I want you to listen as verse 4 makes it all come to make sense. It's explained in verse 4 in even more detail. Listen to what it says. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Are you shocked that that's in the Bible? You see, we're clearly told here when you give yourself to someone in marriage, you're giving them power or authority over your physical body, not to abuse it, like we said, enjoy it. We need to realize that in the marriage union, the wife and the husband do not own their bodies. They've agreed to share their bodies with the other person that owns them also. And as verse 5 is going to bring it all into being, listen to verse 5 and we're going to see the danger of disobeying this teaching of God. And realize that God knows us. He made us. And He's going to give us instructions so that we can have healthy marriage relationships. Before we read verse 5, understand something. This union, this physical union between man and woman is the most healthy thing in the world for a marriage. It is not the dirty thing that that society has labeled it, and now they've turned it around and they've said, hey, now it's open to anybody. It's the expression of unity. It's the expression of oneness. It's something that's exclusive for that husband and wife. And he makes the point, he's clear to make the point. He says, listen, I want you to understand something. It is not for you to defraud or deprive the person that you gave yourself to of giving yourself to them. And it's not for them to deprive you. Remember, you are what? One flesh. Now, verse 5, it lets us know, and you can tell when we read verse 5, we're going to see the danger of disobeying this teaching of God. We're going to realize something. God knows us. He made us. And He's giving us these instructions so that we can live healthy, married relationships, right? Listen to verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, which means do not deprive your husband or your wife of your physical body. And now we're going to see, he gives this command. Don't deprive yourself. Now we see it, it's right here in Scripture. Don't deprive the other person you're married to. So I guess if we're looking at this, and he's clearly said, the wife's body does not belong to her, we have to know what the subject is, right? We're not talking about how somebody wants the furniture in the house. We're talking about sexual intimacy in the marriage. We're talking about a woman giving her body to her husband, a husband giving his body to his wife. And then we're given a command that says, do not deprive each other. Do not defraud. We're told at the beginning, make sure that you give due benevolence. In other words, hey, he worked us up to this point. He said, listen, you gave yourself to somebody. You don't own your whole self. Your wife does own you. Your husband does own you. You share a body together. You're one body, so when you come together, yes, you're reenacting that you're one body. So, hey, listen, it's not you anymore that says, hey, I have all the power, I have the control. Not in God's eyes. And why does He tell us this? He wants your marriage strong. I cannot tell you the number of people who are hurting in marriage because this isn't right. He gives a command and says, do not defraud one another. And then he gives an exception after this, a stipulation. Listen to what he says. This exception, this stipulation is in this instruction. He says, defraud ye not one another except it be with consent for a time. This means except it be by mutual consent and for a limited time. So what in the world would constitute a break in this spiritual gift that God's given us? Well, it would be an even stronger spiritual gift. He says, do not deprive each other except for a time. Which time is this? He goes on to say that the only time that you're supposed to keep yourself from one another in the marriage, listen to this, the only time you're supposed to keep yourself, I'm talking about, hey, on that list of 1,000 excuses, this is the one that's the only one that's on top. Not at the bottom of it. Act like you don't have that list, right? During the act of fasting and prayer, the only time that you're supposed to deprive yourself from one another is during the act of fasting and prayer. Now, why? Well, during the act of fasting, a person is supposed to deprive themselves from anything that gives them pleasure or fulfillment so that they can show God that they're focusing on Him and Him alone. During this time, the married couple is supposed to mutually agree that they will not give themselves to each other so that they can devote themselves to the priority relationship, which is their relationship with God. You see how we come back to relationships? What's the first relationship? Our relationship where? What's the second relationship? Husband and wife, right? Now, the only time, this is God speaking through Paul. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. So this is given to Paul to tell me and you today. The only time that we put this relationship on hold is because that relationship takes precedent. And God says this. God says, devote yourselves to me. So that is something that you enjoy. Can't do that. I enjoy hamburgers, but when I'm fasting, I can't have them, right? I might enjoy my favorite TV show, but when I'm fasting, I can't watch it. Why? That time is devote myself to God, to prayer, to talking to Him, to listening to Him. That's what I'm doing while I'm fasting. So He says, during this time that you mutually agree. But I want you to notice the end of verse 5. We see that when the time of fasting and prayer is over, the husband and wife are instructed. Now listen to this. Bombshell. Come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. You know what God is saying? This is important. Very important instruction. He's saying, we are told here, after the spiritual interruption of us giving ourselves to each other, that spiritual interruption of fasting and prayer, the husband and the wife are supposed to come together again and give themselves to each other so that Satan will not bring temptation into the marriage because of one of the spouse's lack of self-control. Incontinency means a lack of self-control. Well, I don't know about that. Well, who said that? God said that. Who made you? I would expect He knows how we are, right? He's giving instruction to us, and young people, you need to listen to this. This is how valuable the marriage relationship is, and this is why a sexual relationship only has place in the marriage. I will guarantee you, anything outside of the marriage will never bring you the satisfaction that God wants you to have inside of the marriage. It will defile what God is wanting to give you as a gift. Amen. Parents, you need to back that up at home. And the reason you're backing it up at church is they just don't think their parents told them that. And their parents want to do this. Listen, they heard it at church now. So guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to take it and run with it if they're Christians, okay? Amen. That's why it's supposed to be talked about. There's never been a marriage that was broken by adultery unless one of the spouses lost their self-control and gave in to the temptation of being with someone else. Never has been. What God's trying to tell us is to make sure that we are fulfilling the physical and sexual needs of our spouse, because the devil is looking for any area to tempt the husband or wife to break the oneness that God has given them. You say, do you think it's that fragile? Surely people have to be stronger. Well, sure, people are strong. Here's what it says about the devil, though. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. You know what that means? Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. What is a foothold? A place to climb, right? If you leave an area of your life open to temptation, the devil will use that area. How many people know it's happened to people that you know? God must know us, right? It's not uncomfortable anymore to talk about it. We're understanding now. God knows us, right? We need to hear this. He's saying, come together again, because Satan he wants a foothold in your life. Satan. 1 Peter 5:8. That enemy, that roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know who wants to ruin your marriage? The devil wants to ruin your marriage. I will guarantee you he wants to ruin your marriage. God is giving you instruction because he doesn't want your marriage ruined. Now, are you saying, Pastor, that if that's right, nothing else has to be right in your marriage or work? I absolutely am not saying that. But I'm saying if you've got a lot of other things working and that's not working, you're giving the devil a big foothold. That's how important it is. You know how I know how important it is? God spent 5 verses on it here from Paul telling us explicit orders. He didn't say occasionally or maybe or sometimes. He said, do not deprive. He said, your body does not belong to you. He said, come together, not randomly, occasionally. These were direct orders, weren't they? Now, the Bible tells us something about marriage. And it even applies to as we talk about sex. The Bible tells us that marriage is honorable and that we should treat it honorable. The husband and the wife are given gifts of sexual intimacy so that they can strengthen their marriage and continually, unselfishly give themselves to each other as a reaffirmation of their oneness. There's a lot of times that a husband and wife will disagree and they never can come to terms. That ever happened to anybody in here? Nobody gave in. One or two of you, that happened to you before? There was no resolution. But you still had one shot left. You know what that is? That is, at the end of the day, you are still one flesh. And the Bible gave that to you. And he gave that to you not only as something that strengthens your marriage, but it buffers the other parts. And that's how beautiful it is. God, that's the way God designed it. It's honorable. We need to be careful to keep the marriage relationship strong and secure in this area of sexual intimacy. It's one of the key areas. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. This statement is made. Marriage is honorable. Listen to this. Is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You know how much God emphasizes the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of that sexual relationship inside of the marriage? It's a big deal to him. God's basically telling us here how important our marriage relationships are to him. We don't have to physically be with someone else to damage our relationship. See, that marriage relationship is so important to God that he went back in his word. He's given us things in his word to warn us about things that we think won't hurt us. There may be people here today that are saying, well, you know I need to do better at that, but at least I've never cheated on my wife. At least I've never cheated on my husband. God tells us something here in his word that I want to show you. This is that we don't physically have to be with someone else to damage our relationship. Do you know that the devil knows that men and women can damage their relationship by fantasizing in their mind about another man and woman? Absolutely. Hey, we're going to hit home here, okay? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? That's what we need to say. You could walk out of here tonight and escape and say, hey, I've never done anything. I mean, check and see. I've never been unfaithful. Well, let's check all areas of ourselves. The devil knows that you can defile your marriage relationship by fantasizing about somebody else. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, 28, see what he was trying to say here. Let's see if you can make heads or tails out of it. He said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. Let me give you time to turn there. It's important you see this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Hey, why did God have to go there? Right? Why did he have to convict us on what we think? I mean, I can pretty well guard my physical body from going and doing something. But man, what about, you know, I have a hard time not thinking about something. And I believe that this is the willing act of looking on the physical body of someone else in a pursuing kind of way and fantasizing in a way to where you have committed adultery with them. I think that's what he's trying to say. I know a lot of people say, well, if you see somebody walking there and you happen to look at them and all of a sudden then you committed adultery in your heart. I believe that he's talking about you fantasizing in a way to where you have basically left your marriage and in your mind you have went and been with that person. Now, this is for a woman as well as a man. I believe this is speaking about this fantasy thoughts, as I said, that a person has. And you see, this is with someone that is not their spouse or someone that is someone else's spouse. You say, well, do people do that? Well, absolutely they do. Pornography is the most common vehicle that's used to promote this kind of adultery and fornication. Pornography. Do you realize, we spoke a little bit about it this morning, do you realize that pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry? Blake and I went to a conference and heard some statistics that would just curl the hair in your ears, wouldn't it? Basically, by the age of eighth grade, wasn't it 70% of all young people by the age of eighth grade have viewed pornography in some sort of way? You never would have thought that, right? And then Pew Research did a poll. It must have got some pretty honest people because the statistics were staggering about church people who viewed pornography on their computer, on their devices. Understand that this is a vehicle that basically is damning marriages everywhere. Amen. Well, why is that, Pastor Mike? I mean, what if it's just innocent? The devil knows if we feed our minds something that tempts us and we continue to focus our mind on it, then we're going to fall into his trap. Jesus says that this fantasy or lusting is an act of adultery also. There's no marriage that is going to be strengthened by a husband or wife lusting after someone they are not married to. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And a lot of this is done in secret. And a lot of marriages don't have the sexual relationship that they want or they need because this is happening outside of the marriage. I know some would say that are in here today, well, I know all this and the Bible says this, I just don't have the desire because me and my spouse don't even communicate. And I don't have that strong desire to communicate with them physically because we don't communicate any other way. And I just can't bring myself to know that, hey, this is something that I'm supposed to do if we don't even have a relationship outside of there. And I hear that a lot. I want to ask you one thing. Are you working as hard for that as the other things in your life that you want? Or are you the other person that is failing to communicate, but you're wanting the other thing? You see, the devil knows there's different ways to tempt different people. We talked about pornography. There's all kinds of ways that the devil uses to tempt. You know, when I see somebody and I'll see a young lady in church, or I'll see her dressed in a way to where I'm looking and I can't even pray with her because there's that much cleavage showing in there, or they're standing in front of somebody and the dress is hiked up here. Well, that's as bad as pornography. What it does is create visions in somebody's mind, and they want to blame it on somebody else and say, well, hey, mini skirts are in, and I can wear what I want to, my shorts how I want to. Listen, you're creating a stumbling block. It's wrong because you're creating the temptation. It's no different than pornography. Yes. So when we say, is this how Christians dress? Yes, you dress not to be able to call someone to fail. You say, well, it's that person's fault. Guess what? You're going to receive part of the blame. It is that person's fault, but you're going to receive part of the blame. And a man also goes the same way. So understand, there's a lot of things that hamper us. And we get back to the communication part. The communication part and the order of marriage. Do you realize if the order of marriage is right, that the communication in the marriage is going to be super? And God gives us an order of marriage. He tells us that in marriage, and listen to this, young people, you need to know this. In marriage, God gives us a specific order and way that we're supposed to treat one another. And here's what has happened. The devil knows it. The devil doesn't have to make us so bad that we fail at things. He makes us or allows us to be so busy that we fail at things. I've got so many things going on. I've worked so much. Listen, I just want to get home. Yeah. I mean, I know that's important. But hey, I'm tired. We got to do this, or this has got to happen. And funny how that never stops us from going to our kids' ball game, but it'll stop us from something else. You ever went to a ball game tired? Willingly. We don't like to make ourselves guilty, do we? The Bible tells us there's an order. And if this order is put in place, then that husband and that wife are going to desire one another. In the upcoming weeks, I want to give you that order because I want marriages to be healthy. I want you to be able to be communicating. You say, are you some kind of marriage expert? No. I failed a lot of areas in my marriage. Ask my wife. I have. But I've studied the Word of God. I know what I'm supposed to do. And I know that I'm responsible to come in here and teach it to you. And I'm trying to do it every day myself. No different than you are. I just happen to be the one that's teaching. Okay? So I'm trying to tell you that God wants you to have this gift when you're married. He wants to give it to you, wrapped up, special. That's why she's dressed like that. And the devil wants to take it away from you and wants to make you feel like it's something that's being held from you. And then after you are married, the devil wants to make you feel as if it's just commonplace. It's not necessary. Or this other person is way better than the person that you want. The interesting thing is the devil knows us too. And he uses this carnal nature that we have inside of us, these physical desires that we have, to trip us up. He tells us we can have something that we want, even if it's wrong to have it. And if we don't have the Word of God implanted in our hearts, and we don't know what we're supposed to do, and we're not in Bible study learning about these things, being put bluntly and clearly to us, then What's going to bring it to our mind? What's going to reinforce it? We need the Word of God. Thy Word hath I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Married couples that are in here, how many of you want a strong, healthy, vibrant, communicating marriage relationship? Raise your hand. Your spouse, look over and look at your spouse. You see their hand raised? They want that. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Listen to me. Listen. Guys, this is a big area of failure. Big area. The other person wants it too. It wouldn't be hard to make this work. God gives us a blueprint. We're going to go over the blueprint. He wants this for you. Do you realize there can be a lot of things going on wrong in my life? A lot of things. I could have a terribly bad day. I get terribly bad news. That right back there, that's my safe place. Amen. And when that's not right, nothing's right. Nothing's right. And God wants it to be right. I'm pointing to my wife, by the way. Specifically my wife, right? When that's not right, nothing's right. And it's the same way with you, right? God wants it for you. He wants you to share something that nobody else shares. It's special, right? I found myself at times going to God and devoting areas of time just to pray for my marriage. You say, was your marriage in trouble? No, I just didn't want it to be in trouble. And you know what I pray? Pray, God, I love this woman. Please help her to look at me and want me more than any other man in the world. Help her to think that I'm something more than I am. Speak to her and let her see things in me that nobody else sees. God, let her be attracted to me. Let her want to be around me. Just things like that. You know what God does? He answers those kind of prayers because He ordained marriage and He wants it to work. Right? We're going to have an invitation. This is not a message, really, that shares the gospel and brings anybody to salvation knowledge. It's a Bible study. Because sometimes Christians, we need to be told what Christian marriage is. We need to be told what the things that we need to do are. So I gave you this invitation time to pray for your marriage. Maybe there are people here that they're not married. Maybe they're going to be married. I give you opportunities to pray for those relationships, to see what those relationships grow into. Maybe you know someone. You know someone that has been married before, but they're going through a hard time. I give you time to pray for their marriage. Listen, guys, it's the topic. It's what we're studying. It needs to be healthy. If these things get fixed, you find a lot more joyful people. God gives us rules. And then He gives us these great instructions that are going to help us. So let's talk to Him and ask Him for help in these relationships. Pray with me. Father God, I love You. I praise You and I thank You for this time You've given us to worship. I pray, God, that You would minister to us tonight. And Lord, as prayers are lifted up all over this room, as people are praying for their marriages, Lord, if people are just asking You to help in what You've ordained, Lord, if people that are not married are praying for their relationship, whether it be a dating relationship, Lord, I just pray, God, that You would bless that relationship and listen to their prayers. And Lord, give them that strength. And Lord, give them the strength to be able to obey Your rules. I pray, God, that You would just create love relationships and renew love relationships in this room tonight. As prayers go up to You, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.